Greg.
Good morning. Chapter 31. This is a small chapter. And just to give us some context of where we are, what's going on, we're studying in this chapter 31. It's a small, tasty chapter. There's two important topic areas. But let's remember what has been going on. We've been up on the mountaintop with Moses over the last few weeks. In fact, I think from chapter 24, six, 7 weeks now, we've been up on the mountaintop. Moses has been up there for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 again. And he's been accomplishing in our studies, he's been accomplishing a lot of what God wanted all of us to have, his special people to have. Because let's look at what we've seen in the last six, 7 weeks here. He's got the Ten Commandments. At the end of this little piece here, we're going to see him carrying the tablets down the mountainside to, I don't know, a party's going on in our next chapter, which is going to be a pretty good one to take a look at the human nature. Celebrating, I guess you could say. We've seen Moses given instructions on what he wants the Ark of the Covenant to be. Details on lamp and table, lampstand, table, the tabernacle itself, the altar in the courtyard, the oil for the lamps, the priestly garments, the ephod, the breastplate, priestly duties, consecrations, details on sacrifice and atonement, altar of incense, even on the incense, anointing oil basin, the washing basin. Ay. Why do we have all this detail? Why? I mean, what's important about having all of these details? God's got a plan. He's got a reason. We brainstorm. We could see this as a continuing unfolding of God before our eyes. This is a lot about God. A lot about God. We're going to have a chance to talk about question three. The gist of it is looking back over this study, and we see many ways in which God has revealed himself to his people. And for you, what has God revealed to you in these last few days of this last few weeks? But here we are in chapter 31, two important things are going on. We're going to be introduced to the craftsmen who are going to execute God's plan in these items. And we're going to see a piece about the Sabbath. So let's read. We're going to read chapter 31 from the NIV, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you. Well, however many reasons we humans can come up for why we've seen all this detail, ultimately, because God wants it that way. Bezalel and Oholiab. I want to carefully point out to you, notice that these are individuals God has chosen. Not Moses and Aaron, the leadership, the spiritual leaders of the people of Israel, not Aaron and Moses and the 70 elders, which would constitute the top echelon of the people of Israel. God has chosen these two. And did you notice the phrase here? Let me reread. See, I have chosen Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Holy Spirit of God. He's talking to Moses in the moment. Bezalel is already filled with the Holy Spirit. We have seen through this study in Exodus, we have seen how God has crafted and honed Moses for this special time. From the very beginning, in the basket in the water, to the rescuing by a princess of Egypt, and he grows up in a household, a prince of Egypt, in the lap of luxury. And then he goes out into the desert, he's runs away for his life, and he's further honed by God in the desert. He has the meeting at the burning bush, and we've seen God working with him in the departure of the people of Israel from Egypt. We've seen them here at the mountain of Sinai. He's gone up 40 days and 40 nights. We've seen him there receiving all this instruction. And a thought came to me, well, if Bezalel is filled with the Holy Spirit, why do we see this richness of detail of what God wants? Because it tells us a lot more about God. And to the people of Israel, a whole lot more about God, who is their God, and they are his people. So Bezalel has the assignment. And I think in chapter 35 coming up in a few more weeks, we'll see a lot more about his work. Oholiab, he's the assistant, and the craftsman, they are also gifted with the skills. Now, if Moses is specially honed and worked to be just the right person in the right place, so is Bezalel. Maybe he's a craft person. He's got artistic skills. Some among us here have artistic skills. How did you get that? Well, hallelujah indeed. You have genetics and you have upbringing, and Bezalel's probably got that kind of background too, but filled with the Holy Spirit, exactly what God wants, God's going to get, isn't he? Amen and amen. You know, and why I've wondered about Moses as I was studying this. What is Moses doing while Bezalel is busy with craftsmen? This is the activity And Moses has details, but he's not involved in this. Bezalel is the one who's crafting and making. And I suppose Moses maybe have some supervisory aspect of problem solving and material attaining, certainly at God's will and directions. Let's just take a little bit of a look at the Holy Spirit's work here. Now I'm thinking this may be the first time we've seen in Scripture where the Holy Spirit has been entered into a human. And I thought about that and went back to, well, Adam and Eve, nah, they walked and talked. How about Noah? Noah heard from God, 175 years making the ark. The patriarchs? I don't see a filling of the Holy Spirit in Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. Joseph. Well, I went back and took a look, and he worked through dreams. However, other ways in interpreting the Pharaoh's dream. Not really a filling of the Holy Spirit there. So this may qualify as a first time we see this in Scripture. Going forward, who is a prime example of filled with the Holy Spirit? Come on, give it up. Who is the finest example? Well, maybe Jesus. I'll give you that. Of a human. Come on, you know this from in his mother's womb, filled with the Holy Spirit, is John the Baptist. John, he is from conception all the way through. And the most important human Jesus declares him to be. The herald. The preparer of the way. The baptizing and inaugurating Jesus into Jesus' ministry. And then continuing forward, the appointing out of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. But yet, towards the end of John the Baptist's life, there was a diminishing of the Holy Spirit because he had to ask, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? So we see a diminishing there, and that's God's will. Curious, though. Bezalel is filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? We have no details. Was it an aha moment? Was it a seeping in? Was it a, I see things more clearly now. What other fine examples of filled with the Holy Spirit do we have? Comes to mind the sending of the two, of the pairs out. Jesus sent them out. And they were able to heal. They were able to deal with with evil spirits. And that has to be God. That has to be God that is filled in with the Holy Spirit that's doing these things through the two by twos. There's an example. And there are others, perhaps, but boy, do I love this. And I just got to read to you the finest example of human filling of the Holy Spirit comes out of Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Wow, the start of the church. And here we are in the church age. And there are many wonderful examples after this. The apostles went out and did God's work on earth. Remember Peter when he was in the house of Cornelius? And Peter spoke and prayed to them, and the Holy Spirit entered into Cornelius and the whole household. And this was a shocking experience to Peter. And along with the dream of the sheets that came down with the animals, that he came to realize, hey, this isn't just about Jewish people. Gentiles are God's beloved also, to get the Holy Spirit. Remember that? There is a filling in Cornelius there. Now, I want to read the next part of filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, this comes out of John chapter 14. Wonderful chapter. Verses 15 through 20. Jesus is speaking. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So how did you get your filling in of the Holy Spirit? Was it an aha moment? For me, it was more a seeping in. A seeping in, and you have the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, you wouldn't be in this room or on screen. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. You couldn't. You wouldn't want to be here if you, the Holy Spirit draws you in. Has this august company and those here on the screen, has you coming back and getting a little more as he wills. Pretty good stuff, huh?
Yep.
So we are filled with the Holy Spirit ourselves. Good question here. What are your thoughts on God giving his word the ability to accomplish all the specific things God intended it to accomplish? And what do you think God intends his word to accomplish in your life? Okay, now we're going to go on to the Sabbath. And great, I've lost me. There we go. The second section, verses 12 through 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he abstained from work and rested. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. A covenant between God and the Israelites, and the Sabbath is a day of rest, holy to the Lord. So for fulfilling the Sabbath, a day of rest, is keeping the covenant God has ordained with his people. And God holds this as so important that he has decreed a punishment, a violation of this, to be a death sentence. And we can wonder, why is this so important? We have fine minds in here. If we brainstormed this, we could come up with a lot of good reasons. In the time and place where they are, there may have been there was a wide variety of how you came before the gods of your people in the times and the places. And here God is setting in place for his special people that he wants to be holy. Remember, the Israelites are to be a nation of priests. Well, and priests are pretty highly regarded within human populations. He wants all Israelites to be a nation of priests. So a day of rest is a day of reflection, a day of glorifying God, a day of study, a day of, well, physically resting. And in the woes and the worries and the anxieties of the world and the things that have to be done, stop, be still. Oh, is it a psalm or Jeremiah? Be still and know that I am God. And it's, for me personally, it's very hard to be still. I don't have a nervous system that allows me to be very still. And some of you, Tom, you over there, we're up here like that way. And now in the church era, where to be a day of rest and a day of coming together, a Sabbath where we come together to the sermon, to the prayers, to the singing, glorifying God. We are in community. And within that community, we form relationships. And as adults, we are examples to the outside world, to the rest of our family who may not believe, to our children who are growing up in our examples. There's lots and lots of good reasons, and I've just thrown out a few, why God has decreed a day of rest and the Sabbath. But it's important to God, so it's important to us. And we have a question in this regard. There's some good questions. And a little bit early, so more time for more deeper questioning. Next week is going to be very interesting. Who do we have for next week? Henry. Oh, you get party time. Oh, you're going to bring it, aren't you?
Golden calf.
God bless you all.
Thanks, David.